Well, so we are going to have the Alpha course and the retreat. This year we're having the whole place to ourselves. Please pray for the retreat and the Alpha course, and think about one person you can invite to the Alpha course, please. Well, if you've been reading the news, once again, our president, Donald Trump, got himself into trouble with one of his tweets. On July 19th, he tweeted, "All agree the U.S. president has the complete power to pardon." So the next day, Washington Post reported that Trump was looking into the extent of the presidential pardoning power to protect his aides and even maybe himself from the charge that they collaborated with the Russians in the last election. As we have learned from our American history, the president of the U.S. does have the power to pardon offenders convicted of federal crimes. And scholars mention that though the scope is limited to federal crimes, the pardoning power of the president is, in fact, very broad. Obama has granted clemency to 1,927 individuals, and that's the highest since President Harry Truman, who has granted clemency to 2,044 people. Now, just imagine for a second, what if a person like Alec Baldwin, who once played Mr. Trump on Saturday Night Live, what if he went to jail and he handed out pardons to the inmates and demanded those inmates to be released? Then people would look at him and make fun of him, saying, "Who do you think you are? You think you are the president?" And actually, that was how the Pharisees or the scribes, the teachers of the law, felt when they saw Jesus declaring pardon to this paralytic in today's story. So let's turn to Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the men, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." We've heard this story many, many times. The four men go to a great length to bring their friend to Jesus. They did so because they really wanted to see their friend healed. They did so because they truly believed that Jesus can easily heal their friend. What lengths are we willing to go in order to bring our friend or family member to Christ? But the faith of these four men are not the primary concern. It is a secondary concern in the story. The story is primarily about Jesus Christ. What is really surprising in the story is that the first thing Jesus says to this paralyzed man is not, son, you are healed, but rather, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus does not believe that this man's greatest need is healing. Everyone, including the paralytic himself, must have been shocked to hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. Everybody could see that this man had come to be healed. He wasn't asking for forgiveness. He was asking Jesus to be healed. But Jesus was telling them, and he is telling us today, that our greatest need goes deeper than the physical healing, or financial stress, or shattered dreams, or boring job, loneliness, or any other problems in our life. As bad as these things are, they aren't our most pressing problem. Even to this invalid, Jesus was saying, your greatest problem is sin. And of course, that does not mean that his sickness was a result of his sin. In other passages, Jesus refutes the notion that the popular Jewish notion that somehow our sickness has to do with our sin in the past. We don't know whether this man's sickness came from his sin or not, but it is safe to say that sin always paralyzes people. Sin makes people sick spiritually. Sin is not only a willful disobedience against God, but also a willful disbelief or distrust in God's word. And that is what we see in the hearts of these teachers of the law. In his other encounters with healing people, Jesus usually does not say, your sins are forgiven. The only time he mentioned that was to a woman who washed his feet. But he usually never really says, your sins are forgiven. But this time, Jesus goes the extra mile, and it caused quite a stir. Jesus moved beyond physical restoration to the spiritual restoration by dealing with this man's sin. Son, your sins are forgiven. And this was a bold declaration that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Yahweh. And to back up his claim, Jesus instantly heals this paralytic. And though they saw the power of God before their eyes, the teachers of the law still refused to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And we see here two different attitudes of the heart. In the heart of Jesus, it is always, he's always bent toward forgiveness. He's always filled with compassion for the people. And even when Jesus was being crucified, his prayer was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In contrast, these teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, they are always bent toward finding fault, judging, and condemning. For the teachers, there is no forgiveness of sins apart from the temple sacrifices that God had ordained through Moses. For them, you can only obtain God's forgiveness when you bring an animal to the temple as a sacrifice. But Jesus is pronouncing forgiveness on his own authority. And that's why they thought he was blaspheming. Seeing their disbelief, Jesus asked them, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Of course, both are not easy. Actually, for us human beings, both are impossible. You know, we can't forgive anybody's sins. We can't really we can't heal instantly a paralytic. It is only God who forgives sins, and only God can heal a paralytic in an instant. But in light of the cross, forgiving sinners is the harder miracle. That is the greater miracle. Forgiveness does not come easy. It requires a great cost on God's part. Sometimes people ask, why doesn't God just forgive people? Why did God have to die on the cross to forgive people? Doesn't God's word have some power? Why couldn't he just declare, hey, your sins are forgiven, and it should be done? But in order to forgive someone, the penalty of the offense, the penalty of the sin, had to be paid. Ever since Moses, the Jews, the Israelites, had to bring an animal sacrifice to be forgiven. Before the priest, a Jew would lay his hand upon the head of the animal, and he would confess his sins. And as he confesses his sins were transferred to the animal, and the animal dies in that person's place. Because the punishment for sinning against God is death. So if God acted justly, if God executed his justice, there would be no human being left alive. But because God wants people to live, he provided a way for people to be forgiven by having a substitute, by having an animal die in that person's place. But the animals, the Bible tells us, were not perfect sacrifices. God had designated, ever since the beginning of the world, the perfect sacrifice. And John said that Jesus was the Lamb of God who carries the sins of the world. And this perfect sacrifice had to be a human being and yet sinless. This perfect sacrifice had to be a person who had the power to defeat death and come back to life. And who can defeat death but God himself? So in Jesus, God became a human being. He lived a sinless life, and he paid the price of our sins, and he came back to life to show that he truly is God who conquers sins, death, and gives life. When Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," Jesus was not basing that on the temple sacrificial system. Jesus was basing his forgiveness on his own sacrifice. He knew that in the end he would die on the cross for that paralytic's sin. And later in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He knew that was his primary mission, to bear the sins and to forgive the sins of the whole humanity. Now, Pastor Nicky Gumbel, who sort of spread the Alpha Course throughout the world, he tells a true story of a mom. This happened in England. A mom, a young mom with a baby. She was just walking across the street, and suddenly this drunk driver drives right into the mom with the baby. And as she was being hit, she turned around and she held the baby tightly in her arms. And as soon as she was hit, they flew into the air, and when they landed, the mom died, but the baby survived. And that's similar to what Jesus did for us. To forgive us our sins, Jesus took the hit for us. God's wrath against sinners hit the Son really hard. And to forgive our sins, the Father had to watch painfully as his Son died on the cross. Forgiving rebellious sinners was the hardest thing for God to do. Often we think we know what we really need. Many of us would say, well, if Jesus would only, you know, we can fill the blank, then I would be happy. Or if Jesus could give me this or that, then my life would be more meaningful. But our problem is not really our spouse or children, parents' job, or boss or coworkers. lack of money or shortage of time. Our greatest need is Jesus himself. And that is why we need forgiveness. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And that is why we need forgiveness. Of course, we become righteous. We are declared not guilty when we are forgiven by God. But forgiveness is needed for us to be close to God, to be near God, to have this close fellowship with God. God wants to be so close to us as parents are close to their children. God wants to be one with us as the husband is one with his wife. God wants to give himself to us. He wants to fill us with his spirit, with his love, with his peace and joy. And we can be so intimate with God only when our sins, which separate us from God, are forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus. One of the old gospel songs that I like is Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, a classic. The song goes like this: Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. You know, I've wondered why Jesus is very near comes right after burdens are lifted at Calvary. I just didn't quite see the connection between the two. But in light of 1 Peter 3, now I see that it is because forgiveness enables us to be close to God, to be near God, to enter into God's presence. When we acknowledge that we are sinful beings and confess our sins, the burdens of our guilt and shame are lifted, and we feel as light as a feather. And that is where true joy and happiness comes from. We can have true joy and true happiness when we are very near the presence of our Creator. Repentance and forgiveness are good things because they bring us close to God, because they enable us to experience how much God loves us. King David had everything a man could want in his life. He had power, great wealth, many wives. He had wisdom, health. He had everything that could make a man happy. But in Psalm 31, he says that the one who is truly happy and blessed is the one who knows that he or she is forgiven by God. He's saying in Psalm 31, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Have you experienced this joy of forgiveness? Have you had the happiness of being freed from your guilt and your shame? Have you experienced the joy of that close fellowship, close bond with Jesus? Maybe you have been attending church for 10, 20, 30 years, but did you ever confess that you are a sinner who produces the fruit of sin? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you and turn away from your sinful ways? Have you confessed your trust in Jesus Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever made a commitment, I will follow you and not follow the world? Well, most of you may have already accepted Christ and made a commitment, but why don't we just do that again? You know, it's okay to invite Jesus, you know, twice, three times in your life. It's okay. Let's confess that we are sinners in need of God's grace. Let us ask God to forgive us and believe that Jesus died and rose to bring us close to God. And if we draw closer to God, God will draw closer to us. Now let's take some time just to confess, as David did, that we were, even at birth, sinful, that we had a sinful nature, that we have a bent, natural bent toward disobedience, natural bent toward disbelief in God's word and what God had done. So let us confess that we are sinful beings and that we produce sinful fruits in our lives.